It's time to take a stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
Hello, everybody. Glad you joined us today. Take a Stand Radio is on the air. Want to follow along with us at ericbarger.com, ericbarger.com, ericbarger.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter, and we have lots of documentation, information, newsletters, all kinds of good stuff there at the website. I encourage you to go there as well. We have a lot to do today, and I want to get right into the message. This is part two of Discernment or Deception, Which Will You Choose? A message recorded at Jan Markell's Understanding the Times Conference up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We want to get right into part two of the message right now. If you want to catch up with part one, go to our website and you'll find the radio archives. So here we go into the message. Matthew 24, the disciples came to Jesus. And they said, Master, what will it look like just before you return? And Jesus didn't start giving them a long laundry list of what the world would look like and how there'd be oil crisis and financial crisis and how there'd be all these nations with nuclear weapons. Of course, he didn't talk about those things, but he didn't start out with even any of those facts. The first thing he says to the people he had been with, who he'd been teaching and living with month after month after month, the first thing he says to them is, look out that you're not deceived. So we have all kinds of belief systems all around us, no doubt about that. We have the known cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the mind sciences, transcendental meditation. We have, it's all around us, these different things, drawing people, saying, come and follow us. We are the ones with truth. And we have the world religions all around us as well. We have Hinduism and Buddhism and of course, Judaism and Islam and Christianity, the five major world religions. And while all this and so much more that we don't have time to get into it, just these short little bullet points, with all this going on in the world, we're faced with something even more disturbing. Inside the church, we're faced with the most dangerous cult. You see, what would be worse than Jehovah's Witnesses or the mind sciences? What would be worse than Mormonism or Islam or the New Age movement? Why would any one cult be the worst? Because it's inside the church. It's right before our very eyes. You see, it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, their worst, most dangerous cult. No? See, I believe the most dangerous cult is right in the church because I think it's any person, any church, or any denomination who claim to be Christian but do not present the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ as found in the Bible. Folks, listen to me. More people will go to hell because of liberalism in our pulpits and our seminaries than will ever go to hell because they worship the devil on Halloween night. When a church claims to be Christian but doesn't present the gospel, they are the worst of all cults. When I see the Mormons coming, I know what they believe with their bicycles and their Book of Mormon. When I see the Jehovah's Witnesses come down my neighborhood on Saturday afternoon usually and try to talk to us, I know what they believe. I know the false gospels and the false Jesuses in those belief systems. When I talk to the Muslims or when I talk to New Agers, I know what they believe. But these people, the most dangerous cult, claim to be us, but they don't believe the gospel and they don't teach the Bible. The rise of the cult of liberalism is prophetic in the end of the end days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, let no man deceive you. There's another warning, isn't there? Didn't we hear Jesus say that a few minutes ago? Let no man deceive you, Paul says, by any means, for that day, the coming of the Lord shall not come, except there come a falling away first. If you were a Thessalonican Christian, the only thing you knew had to happen before the Lord came was there had to be a falling away first. There had to be a falling away of those who have professed to be Christians or those who have claimed to have been something or those who have been a part of some system. And then he says, then the man of sin be revealed after that falling away. I believe the rapture takes place somewhere in that package right there. So a falling away must take place. Another version says a rebellion must occur, and they're both good translations for the one Greek word we have underneath here. And the Greek word comes from the word apostasy or apostasia. That's the falling away or rebellion. And folks, it is happening today. We are watching it take place. This is an exciting thing for Bible, for people who are watching Bible prophecy. This is an exciting thing because we wonder how much more can it go on when we see what we see happening today around us. It's happening. It doesn't mean we're excited in a good way that we're happy it's going on. But we know this is a surefire sign of the return of Jesus. So here are just a few examples of how this end time apostasy is coming in the churches. There's a United Methodist Bishop Joseph Sprague. And by the way, I was a Methodist as a child, a Presbyterian as an adult, and now I'm a Christian. I think some of you got that. But there's a United Methodist bishop named Joseph Sprague who restated again in mid-2003 that Jesus was Joseph's biological son, that he never performed any supernatural miracles, that his body was never raised from the dead, and then he said, and that the Orthodox creeds of the historic church are true only to the extent that they mean something different than they say. For the fourth time, he was brought up on heresy charges, and For the fourth time, the Methodist Church backed him and said he was well within what they believed was correct. So we see these kind of statements and things being said. The former moderator of the United Church of Canada, Bill Phipps, declared he does not believe Jesus was God, nor that he was bodily resurrected. That's the largest Protestant denomination in Canada. Shortly after he became moderator, he said, I don't believe Jesus was God. He didn't consider the resurrection a scientific fact, and that he was agnostic on the idea of the afterlife. Now here is the new head of the Episcopal Church. This is Bishop Catherine Jeffers Shorey. And she made one of the most heretical statements I've read in liberalism. And I've researched the fall of the church and into the most dangerous cult for about 20 years now. And back in July of this year at their church's conference in California, she said it is heresy to believe that an individual can be saved through a sinner's prayer of repentance. She called personal salvation, quote, the great Western heresy that we can be saved as individuals, that any of us alone can be right in a right relationship with God, end quote. I'm here to testify to you, Jesus Christ can save anybody who comes to him and will save them. He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his word is still good for what it says. Praise God. But she says no one can be saved through a sinner's prayer of repentance. Well, in July of this year, the Episcopal Church voted to allow gays to serve in their clergy offices. The United Methodists have done the same thing. They've allowed members to be gay, or they've allowed gays to be members. That's a better way to put it, isn't it? Yeah. They've commandeered the word gay on us. You know that, don't you? It meant something different when I was a child. And then the Presbyterian Church, the same thing, Presbyterian Church USA. And then, of course, you all here in the Twin Cities know about this, but those who will watch this DVD that we're making this weekend around the world, they probably don't know about what happened at the Minneapolis Convention Center back on August 19th of this year, just a couple of months back, when the Central Lutheran Church was being used by the Evangelical Lutheran Church for their large conference. And they were, of course, talking that day about whether they should allow homosexuals to be in pastoral ministry. And the vote was taken that afternoon in downtown Minneapolis. And the vote came out 66.6% in favor. You couldn't make this up. Isn't that interesting? How quaint those numbers would come together like that. They voted in favor to allow gays in the clergy in the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and immediately was followed on a cold day by a tornado. Now, I didn't know this till this afternoon, but in discussing this with a brother out in the foyer here of the church, I found out that evidently the Lutheran leadership said that God was welcoming them with a warm wind. I think they better check again. Here are the pictures of the tents on the grounds of Central Lutheran Church that were scattered by the tornado, the tents and the chairs and the tables. And you see the convention center there, I assume it is, in the background in this picture. And of course, the most stunning thing was the only damage done to the church was the cross was knocked off the steeple. There's a message, folks. Is God speaking? I would take it as such. But how far have we gone? Well, there was a poll taken several years ago. 7,441 Protestant ministers were asked if the resurrection of Christ was an actual physical event. That's a large segment of pastors, folks. Almost 7,500 pastors were asked, did it really happen? Did he raise from the grave? Here are the facts and figures. American Lutherans, 13% of the ministers said the resurrection did not take place. That disqualifies them from ministry right on the spot. But that's not the worst of it. 30% of the Presbyterian pastors said the resurrection didn't happen. 33% of the American Baptist pastors said it was a no-go. 35% of the Episcopalian ministers said it didn't happen. And a whopping 51% of the United Methodist ministers said the resurrection did not take place. What? Why do these people want to be in the ministry if they don't believe the Bible? Praise Lord! Let me tell you something, folks. The state's looking for good qualified social workers. Go out there and do it. But don't come into church at the pulpit and claim to be something if you don't believe the Bible. But these people obviously do not believe the Bible. You see, they have a corrupt bibliology. They do not believe the scripture, and that leads them to a corrupt theology. Now, I go into great depth in my DVD, The Most Dangerous Cult, on this issue, about how this took place. The third thing is they don't believe in Jesus as Lord. He's just a great religious sage. And then they have a corrupt pneumatology. The work of the Spirit of God is dead in their life. And that leads to a corrupted mission for why the church exists. We aren't here just to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, as important as that is. We are here to make sure people get to heaven. To preach the gospel that can change their lives. And it's just not the liberals, though. It isn't just those in the liberal denominations, you see. It's happening inside the church in evangelical circles, folks. It's happening to us. The same way it happened to the once strong, sound, biblical, evangelical mainline denominations 100 to 150 years ago. But now it's happening to us inside our churches. It's in the church. We have the seeker-sensitive gospel. And the seeker-sensitive gospel is carefully crafted messages never to convict or challenge anyone. We wouldn't want to offend anybody. That's not at all what Jesus said. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul buying into the seeker-sensitive gospel? Even Bill Hybels, the king of seeker-sensitive, in a book that came out from Willow Creek, said it didn't make disciples. And now they're looking for what God may want them to do. And I'm yelling at the screen as I'm reading the story, saying, just go back to the scriptures. So they're saying it doesn't work, but they're still looking. And then we have the self-help, feel good, and what I call here and now, as opposed to eternity, here and now messages that only talk about stuff on the earth. They're gospels that contain partial truth, but they avoid anything that might be negative. Joel Osteen, the largest church in America, is the one he pastors. Great example. It's partial truths. He avoids clearly pronouncing that Jesus is the only way. Tells Larry King that he's not sure about the Muslims. That's really up to God. They might be saved. We're not sure. And then tells Larry King in another program that Mitt Romney's Jesus is his Jesus. Let me tell you, the Jesus of Mormonism is the spirit brother of Lucifer, according to Joseph Smith. So the spirit brother of Lucifer can't be the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? But either he's just terribly misinformed or just doesn't want to ruffle any feathers. Because, you know, we want to be positive. So do I. But oftentimes it takes explaining things like this to see people set free. See, all of these incomplete gospels, they all worship at the altar of church growth. We have made church growth a god. I'm not against a large church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against a so-called mega church, as long as they contend for the faith and preach the gospel. But so often it's read our books, buy our plan, and you're going to fill up your churches. And oh yeah, you can't be negative. You don't want to say anything that might bother somebody. I think preaching should both uplift you and convict. And I think that's the mix the scripture gives us. But there's no bigger church growth plan than the whole thing given to us by Rick Warren. I'm not sure if he's a liberal, an emergent, a globalist, a heretic, or all of that. All I can tell you is what Rick Warren does and what he says. Now, many of the errors in the purpose-driven books have been brought out, and I've done my share of it. I have a 60-page report out there in book-sized pages that we have conveniently packaged at our table about this. 11 errors of the purpose-driven life. Well, one of the most important ones to me is the fact that he never preaches repentance. And I believe the scripture says repent for the remission of your sins, you know. And so he never talks about repentance. There's never any turning from sin. You just think this little prayer on about page 38, I think it is, in his book, and then suddenly you're a Christian just by thinking this little prayer. That's not what the scripture says. Dr. Warren's popularity and his Kingdom Now theology has made him a player for the push for a new world order. He obviously believes that Christians, or maybe just him, can solve all the problems of the world. That's what the peace plan was all about. And then he said this at the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland. He said, the future of the world is not secularism, it's religious pluralism. Can there be a clearer call for ecumenicism? Rick Warren must really believe that he is going to solve the problems of the world. But regardless of what he believes, it is deception. Because only the King of Kings, when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, can begin that. Until then, this world's in trouble. What a busy guy he's been, participating in the World Economic Forum, a member in the Council on Foreign Relations. You can't have a more globalist organization that is really all about building a new world order and a global government than the CFR. And then, of course, he's helping the Jews to increase their synagogue attendance, the same principles as the purpose-driven life. And he's calling for Muslim-Christian unity, and he's speaking at the Islamic Society of North America on July 4th. And that's the picture. That's one of the many pictures that were published from him being at the Islamic Society of North America. And then he's addressing the General Council of the Assemblies of God. And I know some pastors who literally picketed the meeting when he was inside. Assembly of God pastors outside picketing because they were so inflamed that they would allow Rick Warren to come and address. And then there's Brian McLaren, named as one of Time Magazine's most influential evangelicals in America in his book, Everything Must Change. And in June of this year, he was called by the Jerusalem Post one of the three most prominent evangelical critics of Israel. That's a dangerous position for anybody to be in. Amen? We had better support Israel. Praise God. And here's Brian McLaren out celebrating Ramadan. And, you know, he's chronicling the whole thing on his blog. He says, as Christians, we want to come close to our Muslim neighbors and to share this important part of their life with them. We seek to learn from our Muslim sisters and brothers today. Muslim sisters and brothers. Wait a second. They don't worship the same God I worship. Their God, the God of the Quran, Allah, is not the God of the Bible, Jehovah. The God of the Quran, the God of the Quran is the God of the Quraysh tribe, who is Muhammad's tribe. You know, every Muslim cleric knows this too. But they get a lot of mileage out of the idea that Christians think we all worship the same God. And here's Brian McLaren celebrating Ramadan. It is the Muslim celebration commemorating the month when information eventually contained in the Quran was sent down or revealed to Muhammad. And we want to celebrate that? I like what Jan said in her newsletter. What do we have to learn from Islam? Wait, isn't it what they should be learning about the Jesus of the Bible? Instead of the corrupt Jesus that we find in Isa, that Rick Warren brought up at the inauguration, that we see in the Quran. Ramadan is a Muslim celebration that commemorates this. What in the world would we learn from them? Shouldn't McLaren be fasting for the salvation of Muslims instead? Instead of fasting along with the Muslims? I certainly hope we would agree that they need to be saved. And that Jesus can and is saving them. Great revival, I know, is going on behind the new red curtain, the curtain of Islam. Both McLaren and Warren have been involved in the ongoing effort at Yale University to dialogue with the Muslims, a common word between us and you. You have probably read some about this. I have a lot on our website about it, and you've read it elsewhere probably. This is a picture of the Yale University website from the Yale Center of Faith and Culture, where they're trying to reach out to the Muslims to find common ground to dialogue. And the signers of this paper saying that Christians and Muslims should dialogue based on the idea that we all worship the same God. The signers include Robert Schuller, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Leith Anderson, Jim Wallace, Brian McLaren, Richard Mao. Richard Mao's an interesting case. The president of Fuller Seminary, who stood at the pulpit in the Salt Lake City Temple and apologized to the Mormons because Christians had said they weren't Christian. He sent missions to Mormons back 100 years. with that statement. In 2008, Muslim Christian Conference at Yale. During that conference, it was agreed that evangelicals should spend 1 week a year extolling the wonderful joys of Islam to their churches, including have a Muslim cleric come and address a church once a year. During that time, a press release came out from Yale University announcing that Miroslav Volf from the Yale Divinity School and former British Prime Minister Tony Blair would be teaching a course at Yale called Faith and Globalization. You know, wonderful theological seminary that once preached the Word of God, where today you couldn't write a check to find out how to become a Christian. Harvard, Princeton, and Yale have gone the same way the denominations went. And folks, if you don't think that's Satan's plan for your evangelical church and my evangelical church, you're sadly mistaken. His plan is to do a redo of the same thing he did when he destroyed the denominations. But today he can do it much faster because of the internet and instant communication. See, all of these efforts to bring Islam and Christianity together may sound great to the world. We live in a time when it's politically correct to accept everybody else's belief system as normal. But if you really love somebody, you'll tell them if their belief system is corrupt and cannot save them. If you really love them, you'll find a way to share and express the truth with them.
You know, folks, it strikes me as we're listening to the second part of Discernment or Deception, Which Will You Choose, that the issue that I'm raising right there at the very end of this section is really the core issue. You know, it's not about whether we're right and how if we can win an argument against a cultist or a New Ager, someone who has false belief systems, someone from another one of the world religions. It's not whether we're right so much as the fact of, have we stood up for the truth? Will we be able to stand before God someday and give an account for what we did, whether it was good or bad, as the Apostle Paul says, while we lived in this body? Did we stand for his principles? Did it match his word? And was it all about seeing the other person come to know and understand the God of the universe and his Son, Jesus Christ? Was it about seeing other people redeemed and saved and changed and then freed from hell for all eternity to live with God in heaven? Was that what it was all about? I hope that all that we do in apologetics and discernment is all about seeing the lost saved and the church changed. That's been our moniker in our ministry for many, many years. And wherever I've gone in the country, around the world, as I've traveled and as I've spoken, I've tried to remember that though I'm there to contend for the faith, and sometimes contending for the faith can be contentious, and we don't always want it to be, and a lot of us just don't want to have any confrontation with anyone. We want to just go along and let everyone live and let live kind of thing, but you know, when we tell people the truth, when we stand against evil, it's often uncomfortable for folks. We don't have to do it in an ugly way. We don't have to do it in a holier-than-thou way. But if we'll stand up for the truth, God will honor that. He'll bless it. And, you know, we don't ever know exactly the place or the peace that we're going to have in other people's lives, the place where our witness will land with them, if you will. But we have to let the Lord sort that out. Remember, he is the one who wins the souls. He just wants us to present the truth and be the conduit for him to use. Well, folks, again, this is Eric Barger encouraging you to take your stand this week. We're just about out of time, but I do encourage you to go to our website, ericbarger.com, to get all the good information that deals with apologetics and discernment. Take your stand for Jesus. Stand up for him each and every day. God bless you.
With nearly three decades of experience, Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries exist to see the lost saved and the church changed by providing cutting-edge insight on issues facing us today. This is a listener-supported ministry, and your participation is needed. Please consider a gift to help Eric and Take a Stand challenge both the world and the church. Send your gifts and requests for products mentioned on this broadcast to Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. That's Post Office Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Or call us at 214-289-4400. 5244. This is John Clemens reminding you to join us right here again next week in encouraging you to take a stand for Jesus Christ each and every day.
This is Eric Barger with a special message for our friends here on the Christian Satellite Network. To help support and expand the outreach of Take a Stand Radio, I have a special offer for you. This week, for a gift of any size to the ministry, we'll send you a packet of our first three Take a Stand journals. These handy booklets are loaded with insight concerning discernment, apologetics, Bible prophecy, and current events. This packet includes a special expanded journal of over 50 pages on the emergent church movement, and another whole journal dedicated to the topic of Mormonism. With articles authored by me and other choice defenders of the faith, this special pack of Take a Stand journals will be informative, challenging, and evangelistic. To receive your three-pack of journals, just make your best donation to Take a Stand Radio. To do so, call us at 214-289-5244 or visit ericbarger.com. Together, let's make a difference in a lost and dying world.